Today I'll be reading Mark 8:34-37. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he also said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning. Glad you're here in person. Glad for those who are joining us online. We're grateful for parents and loved ones who are here to celebrate our graduates. A great day. Scripture says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we are rejoicing and glad for this day that the Lord has made. We're glad to come together and to celebrate our faith in our Savior and the trust we have and the confidence we have of a home in heaven through faith in Him. And we're glad to come together and celebrate some of the blessings He's given us in our graduates. We have Kaylee Whitchurch and Riley McCafferty and Casey Shea, who are graduating from college, and Lydia Jones and Peyton McCafferty and Brody Harris, who are graduating from high school. And these individuals have already ended one season, and now they're beginning a new season of their lives. And for some, that may mean more in school. For some, that may mean beginning a career. And for others, that may mean starting a family. But regardless of which direction our graduates are headed, they're going to need a plan for success. And every commencement speaker at every graduation service has offered their idea of a plan for success. You can go to the bookstore and you can go to the self-help section and you can find all sorts of plans for success. So I thought maybe this morning we might look at a guaranteed plan for success, one that's guaranteed not to fail, because all the other plans will have successes and failures. And this isn't my plan for success. This isn't Glenn Poole Church of Christ's plan for success. This is God's plan for success that comes from His Scripture. So we're going to look at what this plan looks like. What does it look like if we follow God's plan and find success? Three easy steps. Step number one, pray. If you want to know how to be successful, pray. We're going to go to Ephesians 6. Most of these readings are short. You're welcome to open your Bibles and read with me. We'd love for you to do that. They'll be on the screen as well. Ephesians 6 and then verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, a healthy church and a loving church, and he gives them this instruction. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's not only good for the church in Ephesus, it was good for all the churches in the first century, and it's good for all the churches and all of God's people throughout time. Pray. Step number one. The reason for that is there's never a good time not to pray. Verse 18, on all occasions, at all times, at all seasons, always. That means during the tough times and during the easy times, pray. During the sad times, during the happy times, pray. During the failures and during the successes, pray. During the times of testing and the times of resting, pray. And when you've graduated one season of life and you're moving into another, pray. I hope that's not an omen how the rest of it's going to go. All right. So, do we have an example of that? Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Fascinating to me. Jesus has 3 years for public ministry. He has 3 years to take these disciples who have a lot to learn in a very short time to learn it. They have a lot of growing to do in a very short period of time. And he stops and takes time away to pray. And regularly he prays. I remember when I was in graduate school and I would look at the syllabus for each class and I would think, I'm sure some of you can appreciate this, I would think, there's no way I can get all this done in a semester. There's no way I can do all this reading. No way I can do all these books. No way I can write all these papers. There's no way I can get this done. And somehow, day by day, one by one, and a lot of gracious teachers and instructors made it through. They had 3 years, the same time you have to get through high school. Many of you got through college. 3 years, and he still takes time out to pray. What kind of prayers did Jesus pray? What did he spend his time praying about? Well, number one, he prayed for his followers. In John chapter 17, verse 11, John records these words for Jesus in his prayer. He says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." He's praying for his disciples. He's about to return to heaven, and he understands that his disciples are going to be left on their own. They're graduating into a new season of life, and they're going to become the leaders in the church. And so he understands that they're going to be in the world, but not of the world. And he prays to the Father and says, don't take them out of the world. They're needed here. They have a job to do. But protect them from the evil one. A healthy and good prayer for everyone to pray. He prayed prayers of gratitude. Matthew 14, verse 19. In the feeding of the 5,000, the scripture says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. 5 loaves and 2 fish is not enough to feed 5,000 people, but Jesus gave thanks to God the Father because he knew God would work in that and have enough to feed everyone. He prayed prayers of gratitude. He even prayed for his enemies. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus is on the cross and he prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's never a good time not to pray. Prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. It expressed his dependence on the Father. His dependence on prayer was an expression of his dependence on his Father who is in heaven. So, with that being the case, what kind of prayers do we pray? What kind of prayers should we pray? What kind of prayers can we pray? We can offer prayers of faith. God is a living and active God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He wants to respond and answer our prayers, and he always answers our prayers and what's best for us. And so we can pray prayers of faith, even when we don't know what to pray. Father, I trust in you. I know you can do all things through your Son, Jesus. We trust you to do what is best for us. We can pray prayers of worship, prayers that express our reverence for God, a reverence that only belongs to God. We don't reverence ourselves. We don't reverence our accomplishments. We don't reverence other people. We don't reverence things, but we give reverence to God, and we can offer prayers of worship, offer prayers of reverence to God, prayers also of confession. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul writes to the church in Rome. All of us have missed the mark. God has said, here's what I'm looking for you to accomplish. Here's what I need you to do in the kingdom. And all of us, at some point in our lives, fall short of that. And it's good for us to acknowledge that. It's humbling to admit, Father, I know I've missed the mark. I know I've not accomplished what you've called me to do. And our sins not only hurt ourselves, not only hurts other people, but our sins, most of all, hurt the God who made us, the God who loved us. The God who loves us enough to ask his Son to be our sacrifice. The God who wants us with him in heaven for eternity. And so prayers of confession are prayers worthy to give to God. Prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers of thanksgiving. Thankful for all the things we've received from God, even things we don't deserve. That's grace. All the blessings we've received from God and the blessings that we don't deserve. Thank you, God, for your grace. And while we're giving prayers of thanksgiving for God's grace, we might also give prayers of thanksgiving for God's mercy, which is the other side of that same coin. God, thank you for not giving me the punishment I deserve. Thank you for withholding the scolding, the punishment that I deserve for the things that I've done. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the way you've blessed me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And prayers of petition. We can trust God to hear us. One of the most beautiful expressions in Scripture is when God turns his face to us. It's like when someone's speaking to you and they turn and they look you straight on, they give you all their attention and say, I am locked in with you, I'm listening to you, I want to hear you, I want to understand you. And when we come to God in prayer, he turns his face to us and he listens. And we can offer him these prayers of petition. Father, help me with this. Bless my family. Protect my loved ones. We can give prayers of petition. And those prayers will always get a yes answer from God when we pray them, as it says here in verse 18, in the Spirit. Jesus says in John 14:14, anything you ask in my name will get an affirmative answer. And so basically what Jesus is saying is anything that you ask for in a prayer petition, anything you ask for that's in alignment with Jesus Christ in his name, with his person, his purpose, his ministry, his reason for being here, anything we ask that aligns with that gets an affirmative answer. Anything we ask for in the Spirit. And while we're praying prayers of petition, we might not only ask, Father, please do this and don't do that, but we may also pray, Father, please help me to accept your yeses and to accept your noes. Step number one, in a plan for success, pray. Step two, prioritize. Prioritize. This comes from Matthew chapter 6. Beginning of verse 31, Matthew 6, beginning of verse 31, Jesus' words yet again. And Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, the unbelievers, those who don't trust in God. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Church graduates, one of Satan's most effective tools is worry. One of the things he can get to us most is worry. Even if we are a faithful believer of God, someone who puts all of our trust in God, we walk with God, and Satan cannot tempt us to openly rebel against God. Now, there are people in the world that Satan can tempt to openly rebel against God. We're not those people. We're not going to do that. And even for us who refuse to openly rebel against God, Satan can get in our heads and get us to rebel in God, to God in forms of worry. Worry is simply an expression of lack of faith. And so that's why Jesus has so much to say about the subject of worry. Immediately before this passage we just read, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? One translation says a cubit. Who by worrying can add any measure to his life? Someone once said worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you very far. So Jesus said, you can't add anything to life. Worry only takes things away from life. Matthew 6, 34, immediately after this passage, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So if we're not supposed to worry, then what's the cure? How do we fix it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Number one on your, while you're prioritizing, number one on your priority list is seeking God's kingdom. When we make our role in God's kingdom the most important thing in our life, God says, I'll take care of everything you need to accomplish that role. I'll give you everything you need to fulfill that role. When you've graduated from one season of life and moving into another one, your first question ought to be prioritize, God, what do I need to do to be the person you've called me to be in your kingdom? Do I need to finish more school? Do I need to start a career? Do I need to start a family? And if I do that, how do I do it in a way that honors you? And the promise is when we put that first, God says, I'll give you everything you need to accomplish it. And immediately following that priority should also be the priority of seeking God's righteousness. Simply seeking God's righteousness means seeking what God deems right, what God deems well, what God deems appropriate, and what God deems wrong. We live in a world that has its own idea of right and wrong. And so many different people, and you've heard so many different suggestions on what's right and wrong. If you're like me, sometimes when I'm taking a poll of what other people think, what should I do here, what should I do there, I can ask five people and get 12 answers. Seeking God's righteousness is, God, what is right here? What's wrong? What is your plan? How do I fit into this in a way that accomplishes what you want me to accomplish? In our class this morning, we talked about how God provides us with what we need to accomplish his will. That's exactly what being righteousness means. Father, help me to be the person you called me to be, the man, the woman, the son, the daughter, the graduate, the student, the worker, whatever it may be. Help me do what is right in your will. All right. Pray. Prioritize. Last step, progress. Pray, prioritize, progress. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 5. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this reason, and by the way, the reason he gives comes in verse 3. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these, here's the promise, if you possess these things, these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten he's been cleansed from his past sins. Since God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, we should make every effort. Some translations say, apply all diligence to progress in our faith. What does that look like? What does it look like to progress? Well, we start with faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And to that we add goodness. Some of your translations say moral excellence or virtue. Goodness is basically being where God wants us to be, doing what God designed us to be. If you think back in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of each day of creation, God looks over and said, "This is good." The reason he could pronounce creation good was because at the end of that day of creation, everything he created was where he designed it to be, doing what he designed it to be doing. That was good. And at the end of the sixth day, he creates man and woman and said, "Now that's very good." Everything was where he intended it, doing what he intended it to be. So when we add goodness, moral excellence, virtue, that means we're where God intends us to be, doing what God designed us to be doing. We're fulfilling our kingdom role. We're kingdom people. To goodness, believers are to add knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing how to apply what we understand to how we live, knowing good from bad and how to put it to work in our lives. To knowledge, believers are to add self-control. Some of your translations say temperance in the first part of verse 6. The idea there is that we control our passions. Our passions don't control us. To self-control, believers are to add perseverance. Some of your translations say patience, steadfastness. Instead of being short-tempered, we're long-tempered. And then we're courageous. Courageous endurance. Self-control, we add perseverance. In the face of evil and in the face of suffering, we are enduring people. Verse 6, to endurance, believers are to add godliness. This is a reverence for God. And by extension, a reverence for God's creation. God put us in charge of his creation, but we're to be co-regents and reign over our world the same way he reigns, with love and compassion and grace and understanding. And then to godliness, believers to add brotherly kindness. So many translations say brotherly affection or mutual affection. It's a family fondness. Think of the love you have for the closest family member, the one that you're closest to, the one you love the most, and that's how we're supposed to think of one another. And a brotherly kindness, we are to add love. The crowning achievement of one who sets their priorities right and the one who progresses is to come to love, godly love, Christian love, agape love. And if you'll notice the progression here, it starts in verse 5 with faith and it winds up in verse 7 with love. This is a growth toward maturity. This is prioritizing to bring us where God designed us to be. The two greatest commandments, Jesus says, love God with everything you have, love your people, love people like you love yourself. And so we start with faith, and by our progression and discipline and loving God and acting in faithfulness, we end up where we are obeying the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving people. Faith is the root of our Christian behavior, and love is the ultimate fruit of our Christian maturity. Now here's the question. All of you who've graduated, you've faced final exams, you've faced final tests, and you've probably asked yourself the question, what happens if I fail? Now, that graduation party is going to fall apart. It's going to look pretty sad if I'm not there. I don't have my diploma. I don't get to walk the stage. So let's ask ourselves that same question this morning. We're called to progress in the faith. What happens if we fail? Well, if you look at verse 8 and 9, there's some language there that should give us some concern. If we fail to possess these qualities in increasing measure to progress, as God says, then we're ineffective. or barren, as some translations say, unproductive, unfruitful, nearsighted, some say short-sighted, blind. This may be the most important final exam we ever take. So here's the call. Let's all graduate to God's guaranteed plan for success. Zach read it for us. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Many of us here today are closing one chapter and starting another chapter of our life. We've talked about our graduates, and we're here to celebrate you, and we're so proud of what you've done and so proud of what you are going to do in the future, and our hopes and our dreams go with you, and our prayers and our love go with you. But there are others that are making similar adjustments. There are those who are adjusting into empty nests. We have some that are graduating from elementary school to middle school. We have some that have graduated kindergarten. Where are they? I'm big, B-I-G, I'm big. Come on, okay. That was the song they sang at graduation. I'm keeping that song. I'm big, B-I-G, I'm big. It fits in more ways than one. Here's a plan. No matter where we are in life, no matter what stage we're graduating from and what stage we're graduating to, this is a plan for success for all of us. For our 6 graduates that were here, for Owen, who graduated from flight school and is already off flying somewhere else, I think on water, bless his heart, or at least he's landing and taking off on water, hopefully flies in the air. But if we follow God's plan, we will have success. Graduates, this is the one plan for success that's guaranteed because it comes from God, not from a commencement speaker or a preacher. And for the rest of us, same is true. The one guaranteed plan for success. Pray, prioritize, and progress. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and that's our invitation to you. If you're here and this church can serve you in some way, it's an honor to do so. We're so glad that you're here to help celebrate our graduates. We're so glad that you're a part of our worship this morning. You're at home coming to us electronically, reach out to us. Text, phone, email, reach out to us. And maybe there's something God puts on your heart this morning that we haven't even touched on. As we stand and sing, that's your invitation to you. If that we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? And maybe you're progressing from one stage of life to another into a new season, and you'd like to see what God's word has to say for his plan for your life in this moment of your walk. Maybe there's something else God's put on your heart that you'd like somebody to walk with you through on a journey. To study the Bible, to spend time with you, to pray with you, to journey with you. If there's any way that we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.